So anyways, we're continuing this series, the Jesus Disciples, short little three-week series here. If you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 2, verse 13. If you don't have your Bibles or you don't own a Bible, just throw up your hand and we have some really good new pew Bibles. We don't have pews, I know. We have new Bibles. You can borrow one and read it and then put it back on the resource table. No, not my wife. That's true. So if anyone needs to borrow one, feel free. When you're done with it, put it back on the resource table. If you don't own a Bible, it's our gift to you, and you can take that home, put your name in it, bring it back to church with you every week, and read it throughout the week. So we're continuing on there. But let me open up with a word of prayer as we get started here. Lord, there's so many exciting things happen here at the Orchard Church, and Lord, there's a lot of speed bumps along the way, but Father, you are in this church, in this congregation. You are working mightily. And Lord, you are giving us a heart to share your gospel with others. Thank you for being in the good times. Thank you for walking alongside of us in the bad times, through the difficult sicknesses, through the strife, through the conflict. Lord, you are here. Help us to open up our hearts to hear your word and to receive the truth that you have to share with us today. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So I want to start off with a question. And I actually posted this question on Facebook. If you're not my friend on Facebook, if you have Facebook, feel free to friend me. You can put me in that limited access so I don't see anything. That you, whatever you want to do. I know how it goes, okay? But I asked this question on Facebook, and I got some interesting responses. What sort of person would you not want to have lunch with? Just would absolutely not want to have lunch with. And I put in a caveat there, don't joke, you know, serious answers only. And everyone just joked, you know. My own wife said, I wouldn't want to go to lunch with someone who would say we couldn't have dessert, which is an ongoing conflict in our family. I'm not a sweet tooth person. And I'm learning, I'm growing. This potluck's going to help me. But maybe I should change the question. What sort of person disgusts you? You know, not someone who's going to make your lunch uncomfortable. What sort of person disgusts you? Utterly disgusts you. Is it a violent person? Is it a person who is habitually drunk? Is it people, your neighbors, who are up at 2 in the morning? Is it someone who's gay? Is it someone who's a lesbian? Is it someone who's an atheist? I mean, not just a regular run-of-the-mill atheist, but one of those really aggressive atheists, you know, who put books out and say very derogatory things towards your faith, and maybe even you by extension. Is it a druggie? Is it someone involved with the porn industry? Is it liberals? Is it conservatives? Who disgusts you? Me personally, people who are alcoholics just bug me. Or people who are womanizers, men who are womanizers. I mean, just take advantage of women and throw them out and make all sorts of, I can't stand. They disgust me. Absolutely, completely, and utterly. Who disgusts you? Who wouldn't you want to have lunch with? You know, so we ask the question, well, what sort of people should we spend our time with? Or what sort of people should we spend time with? And it's an easy answer to or question to answer because we look around at our churches and in Western church in America, you know, and it's pretty simple. People we should spend our time with are the people who society finds as acceptable. I mean, let me just be honest with you right now. I mean, for the most part, the people I spend time with and I associate with are people who are already in the kingdom of God, or they're interested in coming in, or they're really close to it. I don't know so many of those people that disgust me. I really don't. Certainly don't associate with them. But let's open up the Word of God and see what's going on here today as we're continuing in through Jesus' journey here on earth. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Jesus is still in Capernaum, like we saw him last week, and he's preaching along the Sea of Galilee. And you remember the message he's preaching, right? Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe. And so that's the message he continues on, and we pick up in verse 13. Then Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him, and he taught them. So they're still coming. I mean, we've seen in previous weeks, Jesus has been healing. So everyone's like, wow, this is great. We've also seen that he's been teaching. And so Jesus' teaching ministry is phenomenal. It is one of the greatest teaching ministries. They've sat under the rabbis all their life, and then Jesus comes up on the scene, and he starts teaching them, and they're like, whoa, we've never seen this. This is great. And so he's teaching out by the Sea of Galilee, which I can't imagine having the greatest acoustics and probably the best place to go. I mean, you know, it's noisy, there's sound, people are coming and going, but people are flocking to him. I mean, in our lives, this is kind of like kickball. You remember when you were a kid and you played kickball? You know, that orange-red ball, you know, and you kick it and run around. And what would always happen was, you know, you'd have two captains to pick teams, make sure it's fair. But inevitably, if the adults ever picked captain kickballs, it was the worst. Why? Because the adults would pick some huge, strapping, athletic, you know, it can do anything, really big, you know, almost heroic. And then they'd say, who's the other captain? And then they'd pick some skinny, unathletic, weird, awkward, scrawny little guy like me when I was a kid. Right? And so what happens with that? When the athletic guy is saying, okay, who am I going to pick on my team? Everyone's like, oh, me. You know, they're all clamoring for it, right? And then, you know, skinny me guy, you know, it's like my turn to pick. And everyone's like hiding behind the crowd. They're, you know, they don't want to be picked. And then you pick them and they're like, no, man, not me. Why? Right? Everyone wants to be on the winning team because they know this kid's team is going to beat my team. Or, you know, the scrawny hypothetical kid. Okay, it was me. But everyone wants to be on this team. That's what's happening here. Everyone's saying, oh my goodness, they think Jesus is going to be the political Messiah to come and bring political freedom to Israel. They want to be a part of the work that he's doing. Pick me, let me be on your team. And they're following him. Jesus has everyone here. You got the cream of the crop. Okay, he's already got those four fishermen. We already talked about that a couple weeks ago. But he can have anyone he wants. I mean, everyone's coming now to see him. And so what does he do? Read with me in verse 14. Then moving on, Jesus saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he got up and followed him. The tax collector? Really? I mean, don't think of our IRS tax collectors. Yeah, they're, you know, okay, no one wants to get audited, I get that. No one wants to pay taxes if they didn't have to. I mean, but I mean, they have systems, they have morals. This is not what the tax collectors were. These tax collectors were seen by the Jews at this point as being traitors because they were essentially middlemen for Rome and they would collect monies. They were seen as thieves because no one was checking up on them. There's no checks and balances. These guys could come and they'd basically shake you down and they'd say, okay, and your tax is this. And whatever the going rate was, they'd usually raise it up, maybe even up to doubling it, and take as much as they could possibly get from you so that, you know, they could line their pockets. They were treacherous. They were thieves. The Jews saw them as unclean or non-law abiders. They didn't follow the law. They were sinners. They were horrible. They hated them. They hated them so much that the rabbis said you could lie to a tax collector, and that would be moral. I'm not saying that. Don't do that to the IRS. This is what the rabbi said in the first century. You could lie to the tax collectors. That's how immoral these people were. They were despised. They were disgusting. They were gross. And Jesus can have anyone on his team, and he chooses a tax collector. What are you doing, Jesus? I mean, the analogy would be like if you decided to find someone who's been convicted of embezzlement and money laundering, and you say, hey, come to my business and watch over my finances. We're a small group, and we don't really have another person that we can hire, so you're just going to have to deal with all the cash, right? This is like hiring people in the porn industry to teach our teenagers about sexual ethics. Okay? What are you doing? This makes no sense. You don't want these people teaching your kids about God's plan for... No! Really, this is like stacking our admin team with a bunch of prostitutes, drunkards, and anyone else unsavory that you could think of. Violent, slanderous. What are you doing, Jesus? Don't pick that. He could add the cream. Everyone's coming to him. He's the captain of the kickball team. He's the athletic one. Everyone's coming to him saying, oh, Lord, pick me, you know. No, you're walking by, hey, there's a horrible, ugly, disgusting, despicable human being. Come on. And Matthew follows. Let's see what happens. It gets worse. Verse 15. While Jesus was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also guests with Jesus and his disciples, because there were many who were following him. This is just going from bad to worse. I mean, we don't know what kind of sinners they are, but there's people that are seen as unsavory. The mainstream society would have said they were disgusting. Possibly they were, people who were in the profession of tanning, because you had to come in contact with newly dead animal bodies, and that was considered unclean. It could have been anyone. It could have been more. Well, certainly it was more tax collectors, more traitors, more immoral people. And it could have been prostitutes, could have been all sorts of people. Jesus is hanging out with them. I mean, bad company corrupts good character, right? I mean, that's biblical. And yet Jesus is associating with these folks. He's associating with these disgusting sinners. And okay, if on one hand, maybe, okay, Jesus, you're not going to get influenced by them. But man, he might influence your disciples so far, these people. And maybe, not maybe, but definitely, if Jesus is spending all of his time with these people, he's going to muddy his message, right? He's going to absolutely muddy his message, and people are going to associate him now with those drunken, tax-collecting, traitorous, crooked people, lawbreakers, if you associate with them. What are you doing? I mean, he's risking everything, right? He's got the favor of the people. They think he's the political Messiah. And now he's siding with people who are seen as traitors. And he's associating with them. Man, when I was a teenager, and after I'd gotten over my sickness and my last year of senior in high school, I wanted to spend some time with these people who played like these really dorky fantasy games, but I wanted to associate with them, and the church said, oh, that's not a good idea, they're going to think you're a pagan, and maybe you're going to stumble and fall too, and I don't know, all sorts of stuff like that, and they told me the same thing about, we had a smoker's corner at school, right? A few of you are nodding your head, you're like, I don't know what that is. I don't know, do they still have them anywhere? Yeah, maybe. I'm not going to accuse you if you know that they have them. Everyone's sitting around, no eye contact now. No, we had a smoker's corner, and there's this old tree, which I think died from all the smoke that plumed up in. And it's right on the edge of the property, and the school officials, they kind of let them like hang out over there because they were sort of not on school property anymore, but they'd be smoking and probably doing drugs and stuff. And we were all warned, by the church, don't go over there, because everyone's going to think you're smoking, drug dealing, whatever, and then you're probably going to become a smoking, drug dealing, whatever, too, right? Jesus is going to get associated with these people. He's going to get associated as a traitorous, crooked, murdering, horrible lawbreaker. Just doesn't make sense. This is like hiring, this is like hanging out with members of ICADA while you're in the CIA. And you're not a spy, It just doesn't make sense. Shouldn't do it. What's going on? Verse 16, we see someone finally asks a question that I can get behind. That I can appreciate and associate with. Verse 16. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? I don't think they asked it like that, do you? They probably asked it more like, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he do that? I can relate to that question really well. Why is he doing that? And these aren't the scribes of the Pharisees. When he's when they say that, you know, the Pharisees were a group of people. The scribes were like their theologians and their doctors and PhD people, candidates. They knew what they were doing. And they're asking the question. They say, why are you hanging out with these sinful people? Later, a rabbinical text would say, don't even associate with a sinner, even if it were to bring them closer to the Torah. That's how egregious this was. And they're probably looking at this like, okay, we're definitely not getting behind this guy. He's going to start becoming like them. He's going to adopt their morals. And if he doesn't, everyone's going to think that he is anyways. How can he stand these gross, disgusting, despicable people? And then Jesus answers. Verse 17 says, when Jesus heard this, he told them, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do need one. I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. I don't think Jesus was contrasting the Pharisees with the sinners, with the tax collectors. I don't think Jesus is excluding the Pharisees and saying, I didn't come to call you righteous people. I came to call these disgusting people. Jesus is saying, his emphasis is, I've come to call sinners. And that's everybody. I've come to call sinners. That is everyone in this room. You Pharisees just hide it better than these guys. What is he calling them to do? Jesus isn't coming in and he wasn't spending time with them because he says, I need some friends and these guys seem like a lot of fun. Or they have a lot of money. Which they would have. Jesus is coming in and he's saying, repent and believe in the gospel. He's not coming to be influenced. He's coming to be the influencer. He's not coming because he's... looking to rub the Pharisees' nose in anything. He is coming because he loves everybody, and he's calling these people. He uses this idiom, the well don't need a doctor, but the sick do need one. Jesus is coming because, like any good physician, you have to touch the people you are working on. Like any good surgeon, you have to get your hands dirty in order to help people. Even with the surgical gloves on. It's interesting because I shared with you a little bit ago when I had gotten a little bit better from the Lyme's disease and I went back to my senior year of high school, I was gung-ho for the Lord. Lord had touched me. I so badly wanted to share his truth with people and share his gospel. And there was this group of people who I knew, and for whatever reason, I had a heart for them. And they were very geeky. Okay, I am too. But they played these fantasy games and all that stuff, and I wanted to spend time with them after school and get to know them and to share the love of Jesus and share his truth with them. And I can remember sharing this idea in a church setting, and I was publicly rebuked by the church. They said, no, if you hang out with these people, you're probably going to start sinning like them. And if you don't, everyone's going to think you're pagans like them. And I don't know what they thought we were doing there. They're just playing games. But you're going to be just like them. And God help me, I bought into it. God help me, I believed it. And as time went on, and in a short period of time, I went from having a desire to reach out to the socially unacceptable, to the church, or to the society at large. And God help me, I started knowing less and less non-Christians, certainly didn't associate with any of them. And God help me, when I met my future wife, I forced her to follow that same horrible viewpoint, and I dissuaded her from spending time with her teammates on her girls' soccer team. I can remember I was serving in a youth group at a church, just as a volunteer basis, but this one kid would bring his friends every week, and they were sometimes the same ones, sometimes different. And they were the sort of kids that, I mean, they'd tell crass jokes, they didn't know that they weren't supposed to curse in church, they were difficult, they wouldn't listen to you, it was hard. And I remember just hating that he would bring them every week, and just, why is he bringing, when he'd show up without friends, I'm like, thank goodness, whoo, easy week. Why is he bringing these people here? He was bringing them because he wanted them to hear the gospel, repent and believe in the gospel, enter the kingdom. But unfortunately, as Christians, and the statistics show us, we don't know anyone outside of the church. We don't. Chances are the people that disgust you the most, that you're thinking in your mind, you don't know any of those people. Because you distance yourself from them, and we don't seek them out. I don't. I know very few. But Jesus comes, and he sits with the tax collectors, the despised of society. And he says, these I've come to save too. I've come to save the sinners. I've come to save everyone. These people too. Repent and believe in the good news. I've got this jacket on, which some of you have commented on. Thank you. And on it, I've got these buttons that represent the person that I want to present myself to you as. Within reason, I couldn't find, I don't have buttons for everything, but, I've got Green Lantern here, and that's like willpower. I've got my Talbot buttons here. I'm really proud that I graduated from Talbot, and I had a part in that school, and just really like them. I've got my old name tag from my previous ministry position as youth pastor. I'm really pleased with a lot of the work I saw God do there. I've got my new name pin, which, by the way, I had to destroy this one, so I need a new one, to pin it to my jacket. I got this one. I'm really encouraged to be here and to be the pastor and have the opportunity to preach and teach and fellowship and love on you and have you guys love on me. It's been awesome. I've got all sorts of things. Five Iron Frenzy, this is an awesome Christian group that really challenged my mind. Hope, self-explanatory. I've got Love. I got Superman, Batman up here. I've got this Eagle Scout pin from Mentor Pin that one of my former students gave me. That's pretty good stuff here. This is how I present it. This is how I come across to you. I'm fortunate, though, because you know what? The sins I struggle with aren't things like alcoholism and sexual addiction and all of those things that we sit and go, ugly, 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 gross, 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 gross. The sins I have are easier to hide. The sins I have are easier to conceal. All I got to do is button my jacket and no one has to see them. And you know what? If I, if I get a little comfortable and, I accidentally say something or do something, it's not that bad. They're still not all that bad. It's kind of how church is. This is like the optimal church person. But it gets worse. Because I'm fortunate. I got things, if I keep my jacket on, you ain't ever going to see. You're never going to see them. Because I keep them tucked away in this jacket. I'm a sinner just like anyone else. But because mine tend to be on the inside of that jacket, our culture and our church cultures find me more acceptable than the people with those disgusting outside sins. We need to be a people who spends time with those society has no regard for us, those society finds as unacceptable, whether it's our culture as a church or whether it's society's culture at large. That is what we've been called to, and that's what Jesus is doing here in this passage. I'm spending time and I'm calling to repent and believe the disgusting, the despised, the people who society finds as unacceptable. The irony is we're all just as unacceptable. But the gospel says you have all been given the opportunity to come to repentance and to be forgiven by God through the sacrifice, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I need it just as much as all those other people that discussed me and discussed you. So my question is, who disgusts you? What sort of person disgusts you? What sort of person would you never want to have lunch with? Be like Jesus. Have lunch with someone this society finds is unacceptable. The band can come up and start leading us, and I'd like to lead you guys in prayer. Father, I don't know enough sinners. I don't know enough people outside of your kingdom. Lord God, give me the opportunity and the drive and the wisdom to seek out people who need to know your name. I pray for us as a church. I pray for this congregation that, Lord, if they don't have someone in their lives that comes to mind, someone they find as gross and undesirable and unacceptable in the eyes of the church or in the eyes of culture, that, Lord, you would bring someone into their lives and you would challenge them to share your gospel with them, to share your love, to share your forgiveness. And I would pray, Lord, that you don't leave it up to us, and that we don't look for opportunities, because, Lord, I know myself, and I can walk out those doors and forget it. I pray that everyone in here will find an opportunity to have fellowship, will find opportunities to share your love and your forgiveness with someone this week, that you will bring supernaturally someone into their lives that is unsavory, that goes against our sensibilities, but someone who you died for on the cross, your son died for on the cross. Father, help us to be a people who loves the unlovely, who calls the undesirable, who reflects your grace. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.